I'm just going to read the first four, the first nine verses of chapter 4. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with... To agree with each other, Brenda we'll call her, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So you can see that this week we're looking at joy through unity. Unity, it's another theme of the letter, isn't it? It was a church that gave Paul joy. He's not having to address these issues of disagreement over doctrine, worship, different views on the Christian walk as he does in other letters. So it's a church that gave Paul joy, but also they had that fullness of joy themselves. And here I think the unity that Paul is writing to them about is expressed in the word peace, which occurs two or three times in those verses that I've just read. And we use the word peace in different ways, don't we? It can be defined as that kind of sense of quiet, of tranquility, perhaps a lack of certain things, a lack of worry, but also a lack of war, lack of discord, so it's a connection perhaps with unity. But it's a word that's also used in other ways. We can think of the word peacekeeping or peacekeeper, and there are people who go out on behalf of organisations, on behalf of governments, to try and bring about peace, negotiating peace, perhaps serving as an advocate in some way in order to bring people, nations together. Sometimes that word peacekeeping has the word force on the end of it, doesn't it? A peacekeeping force, people in a uniform. Perhaps then having peace as an aim that might require some kind of action. Interestingly, or ironically, or whatever you might want to think about it, the word peacekeeper is also the name of some weapons. Two armoured fighting vehicles, two models of which are called Peacekeeper 1, Peacekeeper 2. So we have tanks that are called peacekeepers. There is a land-based nuclear ICBM, that's an intercontinental ballistic missile, I found. It has a range of over 3,000 miles, and it's called the Peacekeeper. Paul uses the word peace here in the Greek. There's a couple of words that are used, and he uses it three times, though it's not always translated in exactly the same way, and that's those three things that I want us to look at this morning. Firstly, he talks about having a peace with each other. In verse 2, we've got these two women whose names I can't pronounce. But in one sense, it's good that they're named because they were obviously close to Paul and he knew them well. But he's encouraging them to have the same mind. Peace in the sense of being united, having the same mind. has a sense of sort of thinking about or being mindful of each other, which to me it kind of implies a sort of an interest or reflection upon each other, not just a snap judgment or an unreasoned opinion about each other or about something. And we don't know what this disagreement was between these two women. We might assume that it wasn't a major kind of doctrinal issue, because otherwise Paul would have addressed it, as I've already said he does in letters to other churches. You know, it might have started with something like who was going to, I don't know, serve at tables, or, you know, whether we should buy a new coffee machine. You know, something quite minor can lead to something more difficult, can't it, or more major fallout if it's not dealt with. Being of the same mind, at peace with others, can be hard work sometimes, can't it? We're all quite different kind of people, but it involves listening to each other. It involves taking note of the other person's opinion and their reasoning, perhaps thinking about something from the other person's point of view. But you know, sometimes having done all that, we still might not come to the same conclusion. Some issues perhaps we just need to agree to differ. You know, the essentials of the gospel, Jesus, the Son of God, living, dying on a cross, the resurrection, Jesus being at the right hand of the throne of God now, the fact that he will come again, the second coming, all those things, often which are contained in a creed, aren't they? They're undisputable statements of faith for the Christian. We're not going to argue about those, are we? They are the facts, they are the basis on which we have a Christian faith. But other things, styles of worship, what we wear in church, forms of leadership, those are for individuals and for churches to work out. And sometimes we might just have to agree to differ or to accept the consensus and get on with it. Doesn't mean, if we don't agree on those things, that we can't be at peace with each other's. You know, especially, you know, it goes on in verse 5 to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. In the King James Version, it uses the word moderation, gentleness, moderation in things. If that is an attitude, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? That's an attitude with which we're to treat each other, even when we don't agree with them or agree with what they do or say. Think about Jesus' attitude towards the woman caught in adultery, how that was different to the attitude of the leaders of that community. He wasn't agreeing with what she'd done, but he understood the reason and he loved the person. He treated her with gentleness. And we live in a society where confrontation seems to be the order of the day, doesn't it? We need to get things sorted. Someone has to be right. And therefore, by implication, the other person is wrong. Paul says that we are to be gentle towards each other when we have those differences. And we're to let God fight our battles. Verse 5 goes on to say that the Lord is near. And the sense of that was not just about the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, but it was a phrase used to believe that Jesus was coming again. You know, they thought Jesus and the second coming was coming in their lifetime. And that's how we should think, because he could. And having that understanding and living our lives in the belief of the second coming and that Jesus could come at any time means that we do let God fight our battles. It's not worth getting upset over coffee urns or whatever. We have to treat people with a gentleness and a respect, a love, a care, a concern, and seek to have that unity and peace between us. Second thing that Paul talks about in terms of peace here is peace with yourself. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a real challenge, isn't it? He's saying, don't worry, but pray. Take everything to the cross. And doing that, taking things to God's throne, leads to peace. Easier said than done, isn't it? Easy to pray, not always easy to stop worrying. Paul isn't here, though, just talking about kind of that asking prayer, is he? About supplication. But he links it here to thanksgiving. And maybe that is the key to knowing God's peace in a situation. That we don't just ask and pray and say what the problem is, but we link it to thanking God for who he is. Thanking him for all that he's done in the past, all that he continues to do. Acknowledging his sovereignty. The fact that he's in control of the situation. He holds the person perhaps that you're concerned about, praying about, in his hand. That's the kind of prayer attitude, having that thanksgiving, that will allow peace to flow into our lives. And so keep us from that worrying. One translation of the word keep has it about guarding, our hearts and minds being guarded by the peace of God, kept safe, kept right. And we've got that link to joy again there, haven't we, about being thankful. This was a church of joy, having that joy expressed through prayer, a joy and thankfulness towards God for all that he has done. Joy and peace coming through having that confidence in God, who he is, all that he's done and continues to do, all that he is able to do because of his almighty power. And thirdly, Paul uses the word peace about having peace with God. The very end of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. But it's linked to those verses, those statements in verse 8. Peace with God coming through thinking pure thoughts, thinking as God thinks. All those things that have virtue and worth. The rose rather than a banana skin. Not easy to do, is it? You know, though that verse was one of the verses that I tried to learn as a young Christian and to keep in mind. So that I would try and think about the things that were good, things that were of worth, of virtue, that were praiseworthy, rather than thinking negative things or thinking negatively towards other people. It's easy to say again, isn't it? But it's also easy to get dragged down into and downwards in our thinking. Perhaps particularly in relationships. You know, we can probably all think of somebody who we find difficult. Might not be in church, but it might be at work. Might be in our family. Might be somebody we teach, for instance. You know, when I think I'm right in saying this, when Michael Gove became education minister, one of the things that he said he wanted to do was to reduce the number of standards that there are for teachers to have to perform to about their continuing professional development. Dave's laughing. How many are there? Were there? I don't know, 40-odd? Who many? 53. 33, it's the accent, I can't understand it. Okay. 33 standards that teachers, as well as actually teaching, have to keep in mind all the time, in every day, every moment. That's right, isn't it? And one of the things that he wanted to do was to reduce them. And he made this series of statements, one of which apparently was that teachers should like children. And that caused, as it has now, you know, and you tend to think, well, of course, you know, why would you go into teaching if you didn't like children? It might have been better if you said he'd liked all children. You know, you only go into teaching or if you actually want to work with children. But there are children who are difficult to like. And, you know, they pick up on it. And maybe they're difficult because they sense they're not being liked. It's a bit of a chicken and egg, isn't it? because they sense that perhaps somebody has negative thoughts about them and doesn't think of them as somebody praiseworthy, having virtue and worth. Jesus says that what we think in our hearts and minds will be evident in our lives and actions. Out of the evil of a man's heart will come evil words. Out of the goodness of a man's heart will come good words and actions. What we think, what our mind spends time on, will be reflected in what we say and do. So we've got this sense perhaps of peace here in action, a keeping of the peace by doing, but it comes from within. Paul says that everything that they have heard, learnt, seen, they are to do. It's about obedience, isn't it? Doing as Jesus would do, keeping to God's law. Paul says that if we do all that, then we will know God's peace as well. But it's about that inner life of thinking, those pure thoughts that will result in doing God's will as well. And that's what produces peace in our lives. That's what will maintain and keep our peace with God, a oneness with Him. You know, when I was thinking about this, for me the key word, which is one that I've already mentioned, on which this peace hinges, whether it's with God or with others, is purity. Purity. The word pure appears in the list, doesn't it, in verse 8 of things to think about. But I think it's implicit as well in both peace and unity. Pure is it's an absolute term, isn't it? You know, you can say that something is purer, but being pure itself means that it's not defiled in any way. There's no mixing of impurities. It's not polluted. And that's a real challenge when it comes to our thoughts, doesn't it? So, how can our hearts and lives be pure? I think it's beyond our reach, beyond our own means. It's God, isn't it, who both initiates, sanctifies, and then perfects the hearts of those who put their trust in Him. It starts when we realise that we can't do it on our own, and whether that's in terms of becoming a Christian, or whether it's when we are struggling perhaps in our walk with God. But if we've not accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then we cannot know that peace that Paul is talking about here. But it is something too that continues as we live as Christians. That's why I read verse 1, although it was part of what Paul talked about last week of chapter 4. There's a therefore. And everything that Paul is going on to speak about in the verses that I've read about peace hinges on what has gone before. That's why the therefore is there. But wanting to have that purity as we continue on as Christians, it's not going to be easy, is it? Wasn't easy in terms of becoming a Christian. Go back to the rose being stamped on. It had to be stamped on. A rose releases more aroma. The best that God gave us, has given us, is Jesus. He had to die on the cross, be crucified, in order that we could know that cleansing and purity of heart with God. Just as water has to be boiled and distilled in order to be purified, gold has to go through a refiner's fire in order to be made pure. For us, as we walk with Jesus, there may be things, difficulties in our lives that God is going to use in order to make us pure, to have pure hearts. The first letter that Peter wrote in chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, it says this though, in this you greatly rejoice. We're back to the joy again. Joy is not a state of happiness. It's a decision and a something deep in our hearts. It's a fruit of the Spirit that goes beyond circumstances. And Peter says that in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you might have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it's been refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and then may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ comes again. That purified heart and mind comes from God, but we've still got a part in maintaining it. We need to have a desire to have that purity of heart and mind and a sense of responsibility. How? By living active, ongoing fellowship with God, that daily personal time in prayer and in His Word, and allowing God to work and to purify us through His Holy Spirit, perhaps through difficult circumstances, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our lives and growing in our lives. And we can do that because we can be confident of this. First chapter of Philippians and verse 6. Being confident that He who began a good work in you, in us, will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. We need to have that right attitude and sense of responsibility and desire, but it's still God's work. It's not that we do and put something on. It's that He does within us and we act in obedience towards all that is in this word. I want us to spend some time just thinking and reflecting on that and the other things that have come out in the service today as we've taken communion. Ties in, doesn't it, with that sacrifice of Jesus in order that we can be made pure and right and have peace with God. And we're going to listen to a song that Matt Redman wrote that talks about having and wanting and desiring a pure heart. And there are some images on the screen and just some blank screens as well, just for us to think and reflect and allow God to speak to each one of us. Lord, this church, make it a place of peace. Here be the peace of those who do thy will. Here be the peace of each serving another. Here be the peace of holy people obeying. Here be the peace of praise by night and day. This place, this church, Lord, be it in thy care. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing a final song. Peace with God means that we can come before His throne. It's a throne of grace. And we can find that peace of His presence and that fullness of joy. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard or seen in God, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.